On this Easter Sunday, 1 Corinthians 15, which is on page 220, the section I'm reading in the second half of the Bible. Really, of course, we need to read the whole chapter, but it's very long, so I'm relying on you to read the rest of it, although I make reference to it. I'm going to read from verse 35. It is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful hymn about resurrection, and it's more than a hymn, it is a whole teaching about the resurrection and the resurrection body. And as in our own day and age, there was much discussion about what resurrection meant, what life after death would be, and so on. And people asked questions, and so Paul begins in verse 35. Someone will ask, how can the dead be raised to life? What kind of body will they have? You fool. When you sow a seed in the ground, it does not sprout to life unless it dies. And what you sow is a bare seed, perhaps a grain of wheat or some other grain, not the full-bodied plant that will later grow up. God provides the seed with the body he wishes. He gives each seed its own proper body. And the flesh of living beings is not all the same kind of flesh. Human beings have one kind of flesh, animals another, birds another, and fish another. And there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. The beauty that belongs to heavenly bodies is different from the beauty that belongs to earthly bodies. The sun has its own beauty, the moon another beauty, and the stars a different beauty. And even among stars there are different kinds of beauty. This is how it will be when the dead are raised to life. When the body is buried, it is mortal. When raised, it will be immortal. When buried, it is ugly and weak. When raised, it will be beautiful and strong. When buried, it is a physical body. When raised, it will be a spiritual body. There is, of course, a physical body, so there has to be a spiritual body. For the scripture says, the first man, Adam, was created a living being, but the last Adam, that's Jesus, is the life-giving spirit. It is not the spiritual that comes first, but the physical and then the spiritual. The first Adam was made of earth, came from the earth. The second Adam came from heaven. Those who belong to the earth are like the one who was made of earth. Those who are of heaven are like the one who came from heaven. Just as we wear the likeness of the man made of earth, so we will wear the likeness of the man from heaven. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that what is made of flesh and blood cannot share in God's kingdom, and what is mortal cannot possess immortality. Listen to this secret truth. We shall not all die, but when the last trumpet sounds, we shall all be changed in an instant, as quickly as the blinking of an eye. For when the trumpet sounds, the dead will be raised, never to die again, and we shall all be changed. For what is mortal must be changed into what is immortal. What will die must be changed into what cannot die. So when this takes place and the mortal has been changed into the immortal, then the scripture will come true. Death is destroyed, victory is complete. Where death is your victory? Where death is your power to hurt? Death gets its power to hurt from sin, and sin gets its power from the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm and steady. Keep busy always in your work for the Lord, since you know that nothing you do in the Lord's service is ever useless. If we could see the PowerPoint, that would be great, Jim. And we're going to start with an image. Now, the resolution is not wonderful, and it can't really be improved upon, but if you go to the Tate, you can see it. As it says, it's a painting by Stanley Spencer, and it's a painting called The Resurrection, and it's actually a picture of Cookham Churchyard. He grew up as a Methodist in Cookham, and he painted this picture. Now, if you look carefully, you will see various strange things happening. Would anybody like to tell me what they can actually see in this picture happening? Somebody put their hand up and perhaps tell me. How shall I let Henry start us off just with one thing if you can? Right, the graves are open. Helen, you were going to add something? Right, in one of the Gospels it tells us that as Jesus died, some of the graves in Jerusalem were thrown open and holy people actually went and appeared to others. Presumably they were then snatched up to the heaven. But it's a very strange reference that we come across in the Gospels. But this is a picture not about the actual death or the resurrection of Jesus, the first resurrection on the earth. This is a picture describing what the Bible tells us will happen on the day of Christ's return. This is a picture of the general resurrection, when all the graves will be thrown open and people will come back to life. Not just the graves that we know about, but the millions upon millions of people who have been killed and have been buried surreptitiously and hidden throughout the earth. The dead will be raised, and that is the teaching of the resurrection, not just that Jesus has been raised from the dead, but the day will come when not just believers indeed, but all people will be raised. Now, the time that Stanley Spencer actually painted this picture is important. Obviously, not long after the First World War, where millions upon millions of people had gone into graves that nobody knew about, where people were wondering about death and destruction and what would happen to people. It was one of those dreadful times, certainly in Europe and North Africa. But since then, many times that has happened. Thousands have been killed and put into graves. In some ways, it's a strange picture, and I wouldn't say it's a particularly like the style of, but I like the theme. And there are so few pictures that are actually painted or drawn or executed about the general resurrection. You see pictures of Jesus suffering, you see pictures of Jesus coming back to life in empty tombs and so on. But the whole point about the resurrection is it's not just about the resurrection of Jesus, but because of the resurrection of Jesus, the truth that all will be raised to life. And it's a teaching, I believe, that very many in the church are utterly confused about. And most of us still have not discarded our pre-Christian understanding of what happens when we die. And so today I want quite simply to talk about resurrection. We'll see if this is... I've got the time icon, so I don't really need this one, Jim, I don't think. Right, early Christian preaching shows from the New Testament and other sources that are recorded and descriptions that are made that when Christians preached or shared with others, they put a strong emphasis on the resurrection. They didn't just talk about people's sin, they didn't just talk about suffering, they didn't just talk about the life of Jesus, but they talked about his resurrection and also what would happen to people, their resurrection. There was a much stronger emphasis than often we get today. In the passage we've read, we see from earlier in the chapter, verses 20 to 22, this statement made. But the truth is that Christ has been raised from death as the guarantee that those who sleep in death will also be raised. For just as death came by means of a man, in the same way the rising from death comes by means of a man. For just as all people die because of their union with Adam, that's our togetherness as humanity and all the sin of humanity, in the same way all will be raised to life because of their union with Christ. Every human being born into the world, because of our human identity, is fallen and linked in to the damaged, sinful state of humanity, Adam. But in Christ, all will be raised to life. Now, many people say they believe in life after death. Who believes in life after death? Quite a few of you. Life after death is not the same as resurrection. Loads of people, loads of faiths, believe in life after death. That is not the same as the teaching of resurrection. Now, resurrection encompasses the teaching about life after death. But just because you believe in life after death doesn't mean you believe in resurrection. Loads of people believe people's spirits lives on. But the death and resurrection of Jesus means something much deeper than that. much deeper than that. Loads of people seem to believe in life after death, but that's not the same as the Christian belief in resurrection. And that's very apparent whenever, as a Christian minister, you go and help people prepare for funerals. It's a bit late to prepare the person that's died, but you're going to prepare the people, the loved ones, for the days ahead, and to ask them to think about the days ahead and how they will face it, and indeed their own death. And because of Easter and what we believe, we can go with a message of hope, not just about the person that has died, but for those people that are thinking. And it's my experience that Christian people, even those who regularly go to church, are confused about what will happen after they have died. I think that's really quite worrying, because it means the church has certainly not necessarily done its job. Early Christians spoke and preached so much about the resurrection that people of other beliefs thought they were preaching about foreign gods. Two of the gods they thought they spoke about were Jesus and resurrection. They thought resurrection was a god. In fact, they thought it was a goddess. So if you read in Acts 17, the account of Paul meeting with people at the Areopagus in Athens and discussing, they said they're talking about foreign gods. One god's called Jesus and one god is called resurrection. That's what they thought, because he's talked about it so much, and he had to go back and explain to them again, oh no, resurrection is not a god. Resurrection is what Jesus did and what will happen to us. Christian understanding of resurrection, therefore, needs to be better explained and discussed. We need to talk about it. We need to disagree, if necessary, about it. We need to look at Scripture together and discuss these things, because other people will also ask us what we think. And we have a responsibility to be able to talk with them. So we need to think about these things. We need to think about what we're being called by people like me to believe and trust in. We don't just believe it because Jane says it. I mean, that would be a sheer nonsense, wouldn't it? You know, we need to go to the Bible and see what Jesus taught and what the early church taught. In the ancient world, there was no teaching about resurrection, no comparable teaching to that the Christians were bringing. There were all sorts of mythologies about changing seasons and new life in spring and the miracle of spring. They were very present, new start and new beginning. But that's not resurrection. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke, tell of Jesus of Nazareth who died but overcame death by bodily resurrection. That he didn't just come back as a spirit. And they're at detailed pains to show that Jesus was not an apparition and wasn't a ghost, a disembodied spirit. He came back bodily. And the Christian belief in resurrection is different from what both the Greek world and the Jewish people believed about resurrection. And those of you with Jewish friends will know that their understanding about resurrection is not as developed or as deep as the Christian one. It's a different understanding. The Greeks essentially thought that the body is a hindrance to true life. It's something we carry around with us, and it really holds our spirits back. And we need to be free of it. And the Greeks looked forward to the immortality of the soul and getting rid of this body. The Jews, as I say, had some understanding, but very little agreement. They often argued, and still do, about what resurrection actually meant. They thought the body was important, and we've inherited our idea of that from them, that it would be raised, but probably more or less exactly the same. But Christians, Orthodox Christians, think and teach that the body will be raised, but also transformed and changed. And this passage, Paul actually explains what he knows. He doesn't tell us everything we want to know. The Bible doesn't do that. The Bible gives us sufficient that we need to know to have faith. So he doesn't dot every I and cross every T, but he tells us clearly what the teaching of Jesus is and the consequences. He is a Jew, but he's come to believe in the light of having met the risen Jesus in the resurrection. And the new resurrection body needs to be suitable for a different kind of life and depth of existence. And so he talks about what it will be like. Now, in the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures, before Christ's coming, The teaching on resurrection is there. You can find little passages and hints, but it's not prominent. It's just a hint. So in Daniel, you'll read something like this. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. The Egyptians and the Babylonians had some sort of belief in resurrection, but they weren't really sure exactly what it meant. And even in Jesus' day, the Sadducees disagreed with other Jews about the resurrection. They said, no, the resurrection doesn't happen. And Jesus makes it plain when he talks to the Sadducees in Matthew 22 that the resurrection will happen. Even before his death and resurrection, Jesus shows himself to be master of life and death. That's the teaching of Scripture. There are three recorded occasions when he brought people back to life, but they're resuscitations rather than resurrections. These people are going to die again. So the daughter of Jairus, the son of the widow of Nain and Lazarus are brought back to life. But it is Jesus, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, that is the first fruit of resurrection. He's the first resurrection, and then there are going to be many, many more. Now, many people may say to you at some point, do you find it easy to be convinced that Jesus was raised to life? That he's alive now? Do you think he'll raise us to life? Will that happen? My own view is that once you believe and are convinced that Jesus is alive and raised from the dead, then it's a very small jump to believe that Jesus can do what we call impossible, that Jesus can do miracles, that Jesus can raise us from the dead. The key issue is, did Jesus conquer sin and death? Is Jesus alive today? That is the key for us. That is what Christians believe. If you go next door to the Jehovah's Witnesses, Jesus is dead. He's dead. He may be in a heavenly coffin somewhere, but he's dead. We believe that he's alive, that we have a relationship with him. What's more, Jesus actually prophesied that he would be killed and 3 days later be raised. And that's recorded on numerous occasions. And basically his disciples could not understand that or accept it, and they didn't seem to even to want to hear it. And if you don't want to hear something, you don't hear it. And he was telling them all along, I will die, and 3 days later I will be raised. That was what he prophesied, and they really didn't want that to know, because the normal human being is if you love someone, you don't want them to die, do you? You don't want them to die, do you? You just don't want them to die. And they didn't want Jesus to die, but he said, I am going to die. But in 3 days later, I will be raised. Here comes the potential of hope, the reality of the hope of resurrection. And the word of Jesus, his prophecy, and the veracity, that just means the truth of the Bible, is at stake. Because Jesus has made that claim. And that is recorded that it was his claim that he was going to do that. There's no doubt that he died. I want to make that absolutely plain. Because there's a load of baloney about people talking about him swooning. I'm not going into that at the moment. If you know what he went through and what it meant, you know he's dead. Right? He's dead. Also, it's not someone else other than Jesus who died, which is, of course, what Muslims believe. Probably that Simon of Cyrene, as he took the cross, was substituted instead of Jesus, because Muslims cannot accept that the holy man God would allow to die. But, of course, that is not what the Gospels teach, and it is not what Jesus said was going to happen. No one stole the body. If the disciples stole the body, then they wouldn't have been prepared to have died for a skeleton in a cupboard. They were prepared to die because they believed he was alive. The Romans or the Jews didn't steal the body because they would have just produced it. So it wasn't that the body was stolen. And there was a Roman guard on the tomb anyway. No one dies for a skeleton in a cupboard. The disciples became willing to die because they believed that Jesus was alive. The disciples, we need to recognize, were reluctant and they doubted the resurrection. That's incredibly important that we understand that. We see that they struggled with believing, even though some of them had seen Jesus and eaten with him, they struggled with keeping on believing. Their normal human self kept saying, it's a hallucination. He's a ghost. But that's not what the resurrection is about. It's about the bodily resurrection of Jesus. Not that he came back as a spirit or a ghost. And they struggled with that. And the Gospels admit that. If you turn to the end of Matthew's Gospel, even when they were worshipping Jesus before he ascended to heaven, they doubted, some of them, that really, this was really Jesus. They were still finding it difficult to believe. But their conviction and their courage and their faith grew. And that's how it works with us as Christians. In relationship with Jesus, our courage, our conviction, our faith grows. And so we cannot explain without resorting to the fact that Jesus is alive, our many encounters with him, the answers to prayer that he brings, the things that he shares with us, and so on. There were many appearances, and Paul lists those in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, and so do the Gospels. But once the disciples who were fearful had spent time with Jesus, had been taught by him about the kingdom and the Holy Spirit, and once they had received the Holy Spirit, they became prepared to not just believe in the resurrection, but to preach it. And they were prepared even to go to prison and also to be tortured and to die. And not just a few, but through 2,000 years, thousands upon thousands of Christians died for their belief in Jesus and the resurrection. All right? Jesus and the resurrection. That's what we want to ask people. Do you believe in Jesus and the resurrection? Loads of people believe that there was a historical figure, Jesus, and admire him, and are prepared to acknowledge him as one of the prophets. But the question is, do you believe in Jesus and the resurrection? And until you do that, you can't be baptized. You can't profess faith in Jesus, because it is faith in Jesus and the resurrection that you are professing. I dare to think that there might be a lot of people in Christian churches that are sort of half converted because they like Jesus, they believe in him, but are not utterly convinced in the resurrection of Jesus or their own resurrection. In other words, not just in Africa, but in the UK, the church can be poorly taught. I can't make anybody believe. We need to come to conviction and belief about the teaching of Scripture and from the Lord himself. You know, Peter changed, didn't he? He had denied Jesus 3 times. He was a close friend of Jesus, and he denied Jesus, and the cock crowed. But he went on to become a powerful preacher of Jesus and the resurrection. Not just Jesus, but Jesus and the resurrection. Saul, who was a murderous and fanatical Jew, a Pharisaical Jew, who wanted to destroy the followers of the way because he considered them a dangerous sect, a heresy coming out of Judaism, started to follow Jesus as Lord because he had an encounter with the risen Jesus on the Damascus Road. He had a vision of the risen Jesus and heard Jesus speak to him. And that was what it took. And in the grace of God, God did that. He changed and he began to preach. He lost everything, he said. And he probably lost his wife. He lost his position and everything as a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin to follow Jesus, because he became convinced in Jesus and the resurrection. The resurrection, not just that Jesus came back to life, but that every human being will die and will be raised to meet the Lord. Everyone, whether they believe in Jesus or not, everyone. And the changed disciples, most of whom were initially Jews, were so changed that they began to observe certain things as more important than their own culture and tradition. So they observed the Lord's Day, not the Jewish Sabbath after a time when they were thrown out of the temple, but the Lord's Day, which was a weekly memorial of the resurrection of Jesus. Right? A weekly memorial of the resurrection of Jesus was the basis on which they met. They didn't forget the resurrection. Also, at their communion feasts, where they broke bread, their fellowship meal, this was a celebration of the living triumph of Jesus, not a dead hero. They didn't say, oh, we're remembering he was a good bloke, wasn't he? He was a living, triumphant Lord every time they broke bread. And in their Christian baptism, in their Trinitarian name of Jesus, in Colossians 2, verse 12, they pronounced that believers were both buried and raised with Jesus Christ. Your new life begins when you believe in Jesus, profess him and confess him, and you know when you die, you will be raised up. So Jesus and the resurrection were so bound together and so spoken about that some people thought they were two new gods. But Paul had to explain, no, they're not. He explained who Jesus was, God in the flesh, and the resurrection was what Jesus did and what would happen to all of us. The New Testament church teaches that not just Jesus was raised, but that all people will be raised. Jesus told this to the Sadducees in Matthew 22. Paul taught it here, and I've read that he declared that. All will be raised and face judgment on the basis, not just of how they've lived their lives, but how or whether they have trusted Jesus for forgiveness and for life. And some will be raised to life, and some will face the second death. And this is spoken about, that each of us will be raised. You can say with confidence that each person who dies will be raised, whatever their beliefs, and will stand before God. And on the basis of their response to the message of Jesus, they will be judged. Romans says on the basis of the light that they have. So presumably those that haven't heard the message will have a chance to hear the message. But those that have and have denied Christ, we are told, will not be raised to life. They will be raised to death. And this is very clear in Scripture, although we struggle and we wriggle with it and we find it incredibly difficult. We read in John 5, for instance, verses 28 and 29. Do not be surprised. We don't want people to be surprised at what's going to happen to them. Do not be surprised at this. The time is coming when all the dead will hear his voice and come out of their graves. Those who have done good will rise and live, and those who have done evil will rise and be condemned. Some would like to think that those who have denied Jesus in this life will get a second chance when they die. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach that, and the Mormons pass on this idea as well. It's why the Mormons are baptized for the dead. They'll take whole telephone directories, literally, phone people up and ask that they can be baptized for people's dead relatives. And that's spoken of in this chapter. All right? That is not what I see Scripture as teaching. I do not see that a second chance is taught. People need to know now about Jesus and resurrection as a wonderful message of hope, not a condemnation. This isn't being spoken to people to condemn them, but to offer them life. This is good news. It would be unloving not to tell the message of Jesus. It needs to be spoken in ways that are full of love and care and understanding. Paul had to go back repeatedly because people didn't understand the message. Why did Jesus have to die, first of all? And when he died, he didn't stay dead. What did he accomplish? But what will happen to me when I die? And what the Lord wants to happen is resurrection, that we have a new body, that we spend the whole of eternity with the Lord in new form, sharing his glory. What will our resurrection bodies will be like? Well, read this passage and you will be amazed. Our bodies will be transformed. There will be a version of our current body, but of a new order to cope with the new demands of living and sharing God's glory. Paul says they will be different from what we have now, and he calls them spiritual in the sense that they're uncorruptible. They won't decay and rot and go arthritic and bad. They will be glorious and powerful. And says John, they'll be like Jesus' resurrection body. In 1 John 3:2 and in Philippians 3, Jesus had flesh and bones, but he could also space travel and eat as well. So we don't know all the answers, but we know enough to make us think, I want a resurrection body. I'm looking forward to that day of being with the Lord. And thank goodness Jesus died so that I can be made clean and that I can inherit all that God has for me. I've got a tremendous inheritance. How much are you being left in somebody's will? Let me tell you, what the Lord has given you in an inheritance is going to be immeasurable. Eye has not seen nor ear heard what God has prepared for those who love him. And yet the Spirit has made it known. And resurrection body is central to it. So that when those who believe die, although we weep, and though we grieve, and though we want them back, and we don't know why the Lord has taken them, we rejoice for them, and we look to meeting with them, though we miss them so much. So to close, what are the implications of resurrection? What do we teach, not just the preachers amongst us, but what do we pass on? Well, first of all, the person of Jesus. He's greater than Moses, he's greater than Abraham, he's greater than any other prophet or man. And the church began to realise and to develop its understanding of the Trinity because of Jesus' resurrection. And so it was able to say that God is both totally one and Father, Son and Spirit. The person of Jesus is God in flesh, and that the resurrection is the central establishing of that. And if you lose the doctrine of the bodily resurrection, then go away and sit on a mountain and think happy thoughts. Do not pass on the message of Jesus and resurrection because you have not understood it or believed it. We therefore have a message that we preach or that we share because Jesus has been raised from the dead. And it is to do with Jesus and resurrection. Very practically, we are not afraid of ghosts and disembodied spirits. I am bitterly disappointed every time I meet Christians that are scared of ghosts and disembodied spirits. Paul clearly says that we will sleep and on the day of resurrection we will be clothed with a body. We do not need to fear. People do not come back as ghosts. We lay people to rest, whether they believe or not, in the resurrection of Jesus. Now, being troubled by demons is different. And demons coming and troubling us and making us afraid, or people applying curses to us that we believe, which then become powerful, is not the same. The things that come to trouble us, even as Christians, are not the ghosts of lost ones if we've laid them to rest in the Lord. But they may be the evil one trying to wrap us up in culture and tradition and fear. And it doesn't matter whether you come from Africa or the UK. People are still afraid of the power of evil. But I want to tell you that in Jesus we need not even be afraid of those demons. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life and the power. But do not be afraid of ghosts and spirit. If you lay somebody to rest in the Lord Jesus, you are laying him to rest in his resurrection. They will be raised again. Some people will say there is no resurrection. That's what it says in this passage, and they do. They may believe in life after death, but just because somebody believes in life after death does not mean they believe in resurrection. Many people believe in reincarnation, life after death, spiritual existence. That is not what we preach. We do not preach Jesus and life after death. We preach Jesus and resurrection. And this church, at least, hopefully, will know that. And hopefully, wherever God's word is preached, we may pass that message on to others. Knowing Jesus means we've still got more to learn. Paul says, I want to know Christ. Okay, we want to know Christ better and the power of his resurrection. You and I have still got things to learn about the power of resurrection. Because if we go on to believe that the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us, then we too shall do great and mighty works. If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you, he will quicken our mortal bodies, but also we will be able to go on and see God do things through us and our church, which may be small things in the eyes of the world, but they will be to see changes in people's lives. So we need to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And today, let's commit ourselves to discover more what resurrection means. What difference will it make? Well, it makes a difference into how we live our lives now and face death, which we do every day, as well as a difference in the future. What will happen at the return of Christ? Well, the order is set out here. I'm not one of those breed of Christians that thinks all the Christians are going to be raptured and taken out of this world of trouble before things get really bad. I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. I think we will be with it to the bitter end. And for the sake of the elect, the Lord will shorten the time of suffering before he comes. We will be here with everybody else, showing, hopefully, that we have faith in Jesus and resurrection. The order is set out so there won't be a stampede. The dead in Christ will rise first, as Stanley Spencer's picture shows. They will come from the graves and the ground. So the area we visited, the central kingdom in Uganda called Buganda, where so many people have been killed and buried in the forest, the dead in Christ will rise. So not just from the tombs, but from the ground will rise up the people of God with new bodies. And then those who are living in the faith, who are still alive, will be caught up and we will be given new bodies. And all will be caught up and we will appear before the Lord. We will stand before the Lord. The message we share is not Jesus and life after death. The message we share is Jesus and resurrection. Not two foreign gods, but the good news of the defeat of the powers of sin and death. So today we have so much to thank God for, because of the resurrection of Jesus. Do I hear a hallelujah? Amen. Amen. May God teach us what it means to believe not just in Jesus, but in the power of resurrection.